the Colossians, and we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 22 through 4:1. And so 22 through 4:1 is where we're going to be. And what we're talking about, you know, we've already we covered the Christian home. We covered the wives submit to your husbands. That went over real well. And then we covered husbands love your wives. That probably went over as well as wives submit to your husbands. And then we talked about being parents and how important it is to be parents that love God and teach your kids godly things. And then we talked about children, be honor your father and your mother, and be obedient. And so I tell you, we went to the comedy show last night that David had, and I'm looking around, and as I'm looking around, I'm watching these children, and I'm watching the parents, and I'm watching the children without parents, and I'm watching the parents without the children. And I'm watching how they both act, and I had to leave. I just stepped out of the main room where they were at, and I went into the auditorium. I told my wife, I said, I have to go sit down. I can't take this. It was stressful, to say the least. I'm watching children, and this would not, it just wouldn't happen here. And this is why it wouldn't happen here, because it just, I couldn't deal with it. I would have to pull my hair out if something like this happened. And but there's this child who is probably 10 years old, 11 years old, grabbing things off of the table because there was all these desserts. I mean, it was a smorgasbord of desserts. It was unbelievable. And so she's grabbing them and she's eating, right? And she doesn't like it. And so she puts it back. And then she licks her fingers. And then she moves pieces around on other things. This whole table, she did the whole table this way. She's licking her fingers and then picking this and moving it and sliding it, and then she'd take a bite of this, and if she was close to the trash can, she'd throw it in the trash can. If she wasn't, she'd put it back on the plate. I told my wife, I said, where's the parent? Get the parent. I don't know the kid. I don't know the... Okay, I gotta go sit down. I can't take this. So I don't know what all happened or what else she licked. I had to go sit down. So we talked about how important it is for parents to be parents and children to obey their parents. But if the parents don't put out orders, children don't obey, and such is life. So now we're talking about life in the business world, life as a Christian, our everyday walk. And so how are we to be at work? How are we to act when we get somewhere and somebody says knows that we're a Christian and we're at work? And how's your work ethic? How are the things that you have to do? And then if you're the boss, how are you as a boss? And what's your job as a boss? And some of you say, well, this isn't going to apply to me. But it is, because, listen, if you are anything of authority, or influence, then this is going to affect you. Okay? If you're the boss of your house, it affects you and your family. See, don't just take it in the workplace, because then you lose really the essence of the message that Paul's trying to get across. And that's how you should live your life, as you're influencing others. And so what I want to do is we're going to show a little skit from the skit guys about, everybody loves the videos. I think what I'm going to do is just get an hour's worth of video and sit down and just go next, next, and then that'll be the sermon. Okay, I've been around you too much, David. I'm like wanting to do voices and everything, and I can't. This is about the workplace and how the Christian, if you're not careful, this is how you would act and how some do act in the workplace. Go ahead and start the video.
We're back from our appointment.
Every Wednesday, Stephen and Nathan get their hands and feet done. It's a religious symbol. I hate Wednesdays.
We're back, ready to take on the day and be better doers than we were the Wednesday before.
Nice.
Are those tips on your toes, Nathan?
Why, yes, they are, Kathy. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news.
We make it a ritual to talk to our co-workers, my employees, about God.
The Bible clearly states how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news.
We have beautiful feet.
Hey, Stephen, can I have a minute?
Sure, Gary. I'm never too busy for someone like you.
What's that supposed to mean?
You know, Gary, Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" And I think that's the question I need to ask you, Gary. What can I do for you, my child?
Well, I just had a question about this year's omitted budget.
What was that for?
I also believe that I was sent here to blow the trumpet for God.
I just want to know how...
To preach to people's impending doom.
Hey, Liz, I need some answers on lanyard sales for the quarter. Corporate's asking questions, and I've got no answers.
Well, I'd really like to help you out, Stephen, but I need your sales reports, and then I can do my job.
Liz, I didn't want to bring this up, but you know Kathy. You see her talking on the phone sometimes, and she's usually talking to her husband. And you know there's pictures on her desk of her kids and her family and her husband, stuff like that. I've been kind of comparing the two desks, hers and yours. You've got no pictures. Got two. You got a picture of a kitty cat and a picture of Nancy Reagan.
It's my mom.
Nathan! Please! I'm trying to get my work done. That's it! I've had it! No one should be put through this! No, no!
Ah! Liz, my question for you is, when does Liz get out of the lonely tree? Now, granted, you're at a slight disadvantage because I think you hit a few branches on your way up, but I think, in my heart of hearts, that there is someone out there that should be able to love you.
I really think you should leave now.
There, there, Mr. Gorbachev. There, there. Tear down that wall. Tear down that wall. I'm going to go away and let all this sink in. I'm going to be like Superman, flying away to just save the day, and you can be like Lois Lane. You can't be like Lois Lane because I don't like you like that. You can be a poor peasant woman who I just gave a lot of crops to. I'm a doer.
It should be remembered that during biblical times, the primary mode of transportation was using one's feet. Therefore, feet were dirty, smelly, and sometimes even disease-ridden. It was a rare compliment to be told that one had beautiful feet. I don't care.
The reason that I wanted to use that video is that sometimes, as Christians, we get a little arrogant, don't we? I know, not anybody in here. But it does happen. And as you watch that, look at the boss, and the boss isn't doing his job, and therefore the employees are struggling to do their job, and then you have some poor attitudes, you have some dislikes, and it just rolls on and on. And if we're not careful, that's what we go through at work, and we present ourselves in a way that we shouldn't. So let's look here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. If I could have everyone stand as we read through the Word of God. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go through your word, Lord, as we open these verses up, Lord, I just ask that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, and Lord, allow our hearts and minds to receive whatever it is that the Holy Spirit impresses upon us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. And so we're looking at in our business life, which I just read the scriptures, and then we're going to look at those and their tasks. Now, those and their tasks mean us, whether it's the boss or the employee. And there's two things under that. Number one is the measure of their service. So as we look here in 3:22, it says bondservants. Put down employees, if you would. You can turn that to employees. It literally means doulos, and doulos means slave. And so it is slaves. And that's not a good word. We don't like that. But that's literally what the word means. And remember, it's in this culture and in this day. And so today, we would just replace that with employees, okay? That way you can make it fitting and applicable to your life. And so it would be bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And so Paul's addressing the slaves here, and what you're going to find is he spends twice as much on the slaves in Colossians than he does anywhere else in the scriptures. And then we're guessing it's because of Onesimus and Philemon. Now, the book of Philemon, if you read it, it was written during the same time as Colossians. And what happened was Onesimus was a slave. He was the slave to Philemon. And he runs off. Well, Paul ends up sharing the gospel with him. Onesimus gets saved. When he gets saved, he serves with Paul. And Paul, of course, finds out everything that's going on. He finds out that he's a runaway slave, that he belongs to Philemon. And so Paul writes the letter to Philemon. That's where the book of Philemon comes from. And it's during the same time as Colossians. And so they believe that's why Paul is spending so much time on the issue of slaves. Of course, he writes to Philemon. He says, "Hey, listen, I want you, I have Onesimus. He's here with me. He's been serving me. He's been helping me. He's received Christ. He's born again. He's saved. And so, listen, I want you to receive him. If there's any money that he owes you for running away, anything, I will absorb the cost. You send me the bill, I'll pay it." And so that's where the book of Philemon comes in, and it's literally from what happened here in Colossians. Okay? Just give you an idea that you can tie those two books together. And so servants were doulos, or they were slaves. And we're going to use the term employee just so that it's more fitting for us. Okay? And it says, obey your masters in everything. That gets tough, doesn't it? Sometimes our bosses aren't too likable. They're kind of like the guy in the video where they're arrogant. Or they're not doing their job, and so it makes it harder for you to do your job, and then you get mad. Then when you get mad, all of a sudden you're not doing your job right, and then you get a poor attitude, and it just starts snowballing. And he says, "Hey, here's what I want you to know. I want you to obey your boss in everything, whether you agree or you disagree." And then some's going to say, "Well, you know what? Pastor, I don't know that I agree with that, because if he's wrong, then he's wrong." But we'll look in 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." We are to submit to our boss. Now, we don't submit to our boss as in letting him abuse us, not in that way. But, you know, there are times when, because you guys know I'm working a secular job, and so there are times when the owner makes some decisions, and I just scratch my head. And are you serious? That's really what you want to do. He's 25. I'm old enough to be his father. And it's not an age thing. It's just a maturity thing. It's an experience thing. And I scratch my head and I'm thinking, man, you did not think this through. You have not communicated this at all. You haven't communicated it well. Nonetheless, I need to submit to his authority. He is my boss. And so I say, okay, you know what? I am going to surrender, and whatever you ask me to do, I'm on your payroll, and I'm going to do that. By the way, when you agree to do a job and you agree to the salary, do the job. Because here's the thing, there were two agreements going on. I agree to pay you this. I agree to work for this. Okay, deal, handshake, done. Now, you're going to get paid to do what he's asked you to do and what you agreed to do. Don't run around going, well, this right here ain't, this, man, this isn't worth $5. I'm going home. Or I'm not going to do that. Somebody else can do that. Wait a minute. You agreed to do the job. And what happens is you start killing your testimony. It starts becoming ineffective. People don't want to hear anything about you. Kind of like the video. They didn't want to hear anything about their Christianity and their walk and how the ones there to sound the trumpet for God. They don't want to hear that because they're already destroying their testimony, and you will do the same. And so literally it means that we are to obey our bosses or our employees unless it contradicts the Word of God. Unless it causes us to be ungodly. Unless it puts us in a position that we have to compromise God's Word. Then at that point, you can draw the line and go, whoa, hold on a minute. I'm not going to do that. And what happens is today, some people, they don't have a line anymore. They don't have their morality anymore, including Christians or so-called Christians. And there's no line, and they walk wherever they walk, and they absolutely destroy their testimony, God's testimony. And then all of a sudden, there's a line they won't cross, and they step up and go, well, you know, my religious belief says that I can't do that. And they're going, oh, you're religious. When did that happen? You have no testimony. And so we have to be careful and that we obey our masters, our bosses, according to the flesh. And of course, we have some great examples in Joseph. You know, Joseph, he rendered to Potiphar. He surrendered to him. Even though he was 100% right, but he surrendered to Potiphar. And then to the prison warden, and then later to Pharaoh. Joseph did what was right. He did what they said to do. Whether it went with his religion or whether he agreed with it, as long as he didn't have to compromise his godliness, he did what was right. And so as long as you're on the job, you, the employer, owns you. And you say, I don't like that term, but that's really what it is, because he's bought you for that hour or for that 8 hours, or she has bought you for that 8 hours, and you need to serve them. You are on their schedule, and you need to give them a day's work. And don't complain about it. Number two, the manner of their service. The manner of their service. We see in 22b into 23. In 22b it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in security of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And so, you know, a lot of times we have, and of course we have a great term. The Bible says eye pleasers, but we really have a great term. It's called sucking up. Right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, brown nosing. You know? I used to know a guy that he was so into brown nosing that I would say, man, if his boss ever stopped, it would absolutely stop the other guy from breathing, because he'd run right into him. And it was that bad. It was horrible. And he says, you know what? You're not to do that. You're not to be men with eye pleasers and be good in front of them. And then when they're gone, all of a sudden, you're doing what you want to do the way you want to do it. You're not keeping your testimony. You'll absolutely destroy your testimony. And so Paul tells Christian employees that they should be the best, the most trustworthy, the most loyal, faithful, and industrious people in the workforce. The question is, are we? Do we keep our testimony? Do we serve when we're out there and we're working? I it's funny because when I was working for the gentleman down in Troy to work off some of the stuff, the tables and some things that we got for the church, he came up and he said, "Man, you're a good worker. I appreciate that." And I said, "Well, here's what you don't understand: is I work for the Lord. You're just the beneficiary of it." And then I got this job down here that I'm working now, and I met with the owner, and we talked, and several things, and we had talked about me being the manager, and I was, man, I don't know that I want to do that. It's going to really consume my time, and my time is so valuable now, and there's so many things going on. Because what happened was, I went to him and I said, I need to talk to you. And we sat down, and when we sat down, I said, you need to know that I stole from you today. And he got this look of big eyes, and he looks at me because everybody there knows I'm a pastor. And I talk and walk all the same. And so I said, I stole from you today. And he gets these like, you want to explain? And I said, yeah, you know, you hired me, and I worked 8 hours today. I was there at your place for 8 hours today. But I am so tired and so scattered. I'm working 7 days a week that I realistically only gave you 6 hours. I was there 8, but I only really worked 6 because my mind wasn't there and I was putting things down and forgetting where I put them. And I figured out at the end of the day, I figured that I only gave you 6 hours. And so if you want to deduct 2 hours from my paycheck, I totally understand, and that's fine with me. And that's why we're having this meeting. I need to drop down to part-time. He was stunned, shocked, blown away. He said, you're really serious about this. And I go, yeah, I need to go part-time. He goes, no, about you stealing. And I said, yeah, that's the way I see it. And I said, you know what's tragic? Is because I'm working so many hours and I'm spread out that not only am I stealing from you, but I'm stealing from God and I'm stealing from my people at the church. Because you know what? They expect all of me, and you expect all of me, and my family expects all of me, and God expects all of me. And I'm so spread out that everybody's only getting a portion. And they're not getting everything that they are supposed to get. And so I have to go part-time. And if I can't go part-time, then it's fine, I'll quit. Or you can find somebody else. I totally understand. It's not a problem. And he says, well, what days do you want off? You pick it. Whatever you want, they're yours. Really? How about Mondays and Fridays, and I'll work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And he goes, that's fine. That's whatever you want. Yes. But it was honesty. It was testimony. It was integrity. And then he said, we need to talk about managing my business. Integrity and honesty just moved me up the ladder. I don't want it, but nonetheless, it afforded me the opportunity. And he knew at that point, whatever he wanted, whatever he asked for, if I agreed to do it, it would have been done right. And so what we got to do is not not with eye service, not when they're just looking at us, and not when they're just there, and we do a good job. I know some workers that as soon as the boss comes around, they're the best workers I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I'm looking in awe. Wow, they can do that. And then when the boss leaves, they go back to talking and lollygagging and just wearing out the clock until time goes by. And it disgusts me. And so I struggle with that. But he says, listen, you don't do it. He says, as a matter of fact, when you work, he says, listen, I want you to work and 23, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Whenever you work, you need to be working like you're working for God. If Jesus was sitting there, would you do half the stuff you do in your workplace? Would you talk the way you talk, act the way you act, if Jesus was your boss? How would you be then? I would like to think that you wouldn't be the same, or that you would be the same as what you are now. And remember this, guys, that is the one we're working for. Even though you don't see him and he's not your boss sitting right there, he is your boss and he's the one that you're working for. Number three, the motive of their service. The motive of the service. And the first one, and I don't think you have this on your worksheet, is Paul puts this on an eternal plane. Let's look in verse 24 and 25. It says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." I like that, because sometimes we think, "Oh, but I do good over here, and so if I drop the ball over here, or if I choose not to do so good over here, man, I'm really good over here and here, though, and so God's going to bless." And God says, "Listen, I want you to know, I don't show partiality. If you deserve a spanking, bend over, because you're getting it." No partiality. Some of us think that we're better than what we are, or that we do good enough works not to get anything bad. And I'm here to tell you, God says, "I'm no respecter of persons. I can't be bought. You don't own me. I am just, I am righteous, and I am fair. And therefore, if you are wrong, then you get the judgment." And so, when we're looking at the motive of their service, Paul puts it in an eternal plane. He says, "Knowing that the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." He says, you know what? That is an eternal plane. And I have two others after that, which is evangelical and ethical. And I forgot to put the eternal one on there, I believe. And so so you're going to have one that's not filled in underneath, that's not there underneath the motive of their service. And so then he says, "Listen, by the way," and we divide the sacred and the secular, don't we? You ever see a Christian do that? "Well, I'm at work now, and so I kind of got to be like them. You know, Paul became all things to all people, and so let me just be what they are. That way they'll accept me and receive me, so that when I tell them about Jesus, then they'll, you know, I'm already their friend." It doesn't work that way. And by the way, when you're in the secular, it should be sacred. And when you come to church on Sunday, it should be sacred. We can't separate the two. There is no separating. God does not separate the sacred and the secular. God says you're to be godly. We are to be godly in everything we do. We're to work as we're working for the Lord. We are to serve as we're serving God, not as serving man. We're not to be men pleasers. We're to be God pleasers. You know, some of you are out of work. There's a lot of people out of work. And honestly, they deserve to be. Their work ethic was horrible. Now, some of you are out of work, and you were faithful, you were loyal, and it was good. It's just everybody's cutting back, laying off. But guys, we can't look at America. Look at the workforce in America. Look what it is. "Oh, I don't make enough. I'm going to the union." "Well, you deserve to be fired, but because I'm in the union, I'll never get fired." And then all of a sudden, it brings the morale down everywhere. And even the Christian falls into that sludge pot. And they do more damage than good, because they go with the flow rather than go against the current. And our workforce is dying. Nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to put anything in. And listen, if I'm not getting paid for it, or they do this. They steal from their company. Now, I know nobody here does that. They steal from their company with this excuse. "Well, as hard as I work for them and they pay me peanuts, I deserve it." Wait a minute, you agreed for the amount you're working for. You don't deserve it? It's stealing. Not really. We need to know that we are working for the Lord, and we are going to get an inheritance, and we can't separate the secular and the sacred. By the way, all your work, all of your work will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment day. A judgment day on everything. And we are going to pay the price one day. Don't think that you got away with it today, because tomorrow it'll be waiting for you. Then the next is, Paul puts it on the, he lifts it to the evangelical plane. For you serve the Lord Christ. In verse 17, if you go back in 3:17, you don't have to, but it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do everything as if we're serving the Lord. Ultimately, He's in charge. And we serve the Lord as believers. And then Paul lifts it to the ethical plane. The ethical plane, verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Guys, you're not going to get away with anything. It's just, it's not going to happen. There is a record being kept, and it's being kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, that book is going to open, and everything that you've done, whether it's for work, personal, doesn't matter, there's an ethical part in there that we're going to pay for that. Unless it's under the blood. Unless you've been forgiven for it. Have you asked for forgiveness? Everybody in their head right now is going, oh dear Lord, forgive me for I did this and 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 this. And Lord, I'll finish this as soon as I get out of here, and I'll look up and I did this and this and this and this, and forgive me. But of course, it's with the heart. But there's going to be a record that we're going to have to be held, that we're held accountable for. God keeps the record. Therefore, it's accurate, it's spot on, and the only thing that we're going to be able to stand there, do, is either bow our head, or if we're courageous enough to go, but, God, you don't understand, but, because isn't that what we do today? God knows I love Him, but, I know I should have done it this way because that would have been pleasing to God, but, I know you did, that this is the Christian way, but, how crazy, but that's what we do. And God says, listen, my records are so accurate, I don't want to hear your butt. No pun intended. And so, he says, listen, there's going to be repayment, no partiality. Shining service will be rewarded, shoddy service will be punished. That's what's going to happen, guys. We are going to answer to God. God doesn't have one set of standards for sinners and saints. They're across the board. It's called righteousness and just. Salvation is always based on faith. Judgment is according to the works, good or bad. And so we will have judgment. All right, B, masters and their trust. Masters and their trust. Number one, the one in authority. I'm trying to get through this. So I'm skipping, throwing off a little bit. Hang in there, guys. I don't want you here until 12:30 today. Masters and their trust in 4:1. Let's look here in 4:1. It says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I love how Paul says, okay, listen, you need to be fair, you need to be honest, you need to be righteous, you need to be just, because I'm going to tell you what, you might be the boss right now, but you have a master in heaven, and you're going to have to answer to him. Don't think for a minute when you walk over because you're the boss, you haven't done your work, and then you take it out on somebody else because they can't do their work, like we've seen in the video. Excuse me. God says, you answer to me. You answer to me. We don't get away with anything, guys. We are, and I think about how this is all lined up, because Paul's talking about the Christian and the Christian home. He's talking about the Christian family. And guys, when I look at this, and I think about masters and their trust, and I think about the one in authority, because that's what we're talking about, the one that's in authority, he says, I expect the best out of you. Whether you're at work, or whether, and this is where I said, whether it's family or not family, or even if you're at home and you're the master of your household. I am the master of my household. My wife gave me permission to be, and she said I could say it today. I am the master of my household. And so when my household goes crazy, even though my wife gave me permission to be the master, if I don't do it right, God's not going to hold her accountable. God's going to hold me accountable because I am the one that He put over the household. And so if my household isn't right, we got problems. we have problems as a family because my family's going to suffer from the ungodliness, and then also I got problems with God. I got to answer to Him for my actions. I got to answer to Him for what I've done. Because I am the master of my household. And so if you are the master of your household, you are going to answer to God. Now, if you are the master of your household and you have a husband who's not the master of their household, then you need to relinquish your position because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the husband. Because husband, guess what? You're still going to be held accountable for your household. But you're also going to be held accountable for your actions in your household. For your words that you use in the household. Whether it's edifying to God or whether it's killing your family, God's going to hold you accountable. And so don't think for one minute that you go, well, I don't have a business, I'm not self-employed. God says, you're the master, and you are held accountable. And then mom, guess what? You're the master over the children in the household when dad's not in it. And so God will hold you accountable. See how it goes down the line? I know we hate being held accountable. We hate when it's our responsibility to do something. But God says, I want you to know, listen, whether you're in the workforce or you're in the home, you are the master over something. You are the one in authority. And I expect righteousness. I expect it to be done right. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Luke 10:7 says the laborer is worthy of his hire. So what he's saying is, I want you to be just and fair, and you pay your laborers what they're supposed to get paid. You take care of the person in the position the way they're supposed to be taken care of. And I don't think I'm going to take this out of context at all, because it's all dealing with the family. The Christian home, verses 18-4:1, is all about the Christian home. And so I think about, wife, how do you treat your husband? Is it fairly? Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Is it fairly? Is it honest? I don't think I'm stepping out, because we're talking about the family here. We're talking about those that have authority or those who take authority. And he says here in 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Well, you know, everybody is worthy to be treated the way that God would expect them to be treated. Fair and honest. And they're worthy of that. And what happens when we rob them of that? God is just not pleased with it. And so God supports the laborer in James 5:4-8. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so what's happening in James, that you have to get that verse, you have to understand what's happening in James. The Christian was being persecuted. They were being pressured. They were being driven out of their home. They were being driven out of their towns. Anybody that loved Jesus, man, those that had money, what would happen is they would push the Christian out of their home, out of their workplace, out of their town, everything, away from their families. And then if they had money, they would come in and they would buy their place for pennies on the dollar. And they were taking over all these Christians' homes. And God says, listen, I want you to know that they worked for it and they earned it. And so he says, In the latter part of James, he says, you also be patient. And he's talking to the Christian now, who the boss wasn't fair with, the husband wasn't fair with, the wife wasn't fair with, the one in authority wasn't fair with, and how they took advantage of it. And he says, listen, you be patient. I want you to establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And for those of you who have been unjust and who have been wrong and who have been abusive, I want you to know, I show no partiality, and the Lord is coming back and He's going to deal with you. That's what God says. That's a tough thing to swallow. But God's encouraging those who have established their hearts with Him. And He says, no matter what anybody does to you, whether it's your boss or whether it's your spouse or your family, it doesn't matter who it is. He says, establish your heart, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so, guys, it's righteousness. Because understand, the coming of God is at hand. And so that was the one in authority. Now, the one under authority, which is 4:1, the second part of it, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The employer is going to be accountable for his behavior. But think about the opportunity that you have. And I'm talking about the one in authority, not just the employer, but I'm talking about mom and dad. Think about this. You have children, or you have influence over children's, nieces, nephews, cousins. Maybe there's a huge age gap. But you're one in authority. And or you're at work, and all of a sudden you have this influence because you're a Christian, and you should be living your life to influence the lost. You should be living your life to influence your children. We cannot command and demand morality. We can't do it. Because the heart is wicked. Who can know it? But here's what we can do. We can live such a life that's so pleasing to God, and it draws men unto you. It draws your children unto you. It draws your co-workers unto you. It draws those that are under your authority. It draws them to you. Because they go, wait a minute, there's something different about you. And all of a sudden, they're looking at what you're doing, and now they're listening to what you're saying. But if you don't win them by your actions and your words, your everyday life, then you won't have the right to share the gospel because they won't give it to you. They will not extend you the courtesy of telling them what you're not living. Because you're a hypocrite. And so he says, I want you to know that the one under authority, here in 4:1, he says, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Don't think you're on your own, because you're not. You have a master in heaven that you're going to answer to. But on earth, you earn the right, because of your lifestyle, to speak to those in your life. Wiersbe says this, and guys, I want you to see, as we roll in, as we finish up with this statement, that it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in position of influence and authority at some point. Wiersbe says, if family members are controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they will be joyful, thankful, and submissive, and they will have little trouble getting along with each other. That's if they're controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Christian employers and employees will treat each other fairly if they are filled with the Spirit and the Word. And then there's a question that Wiersbe asks at the very end, and I did not put it up here, and it says, can the people who live with you detect that you are filled with the Spirit and the Word? I did put it on there. Can the people who live with you detect that you are filled with the Spirit and the Word? Guys, I hear it all the time, how people say it's so hard to live for God. Well, because you're not living with God. You know what I'm saying? Your heart's not right with God. Your love for God isn't there. Well, it's so hard to do what He says. It's because you don't know Him and you don't have that relationship to love Him enough to do what He says. Because when you build that relationship, you build respect. And when you build respect, you don't want to disrespect the one you love. You get what I'm saying? So the reason that it's hard to live a godly life, usually, is because you're not right with God. That's putting it on the bottom shelf where it belongs. I mean, it's difficult enough to be a Christian because we're going to be persecuted and everything else. But when we choose to blatantly go against God and His Word, it's because your relationship isn't right. Your heart isn't right. And you can justify it all you want, as many ways as you want. You can justify with as many buts as you can fit in there. But it still doesn't make it right. If you are one in authority, and that's what this section is about, then your relationship has to be right with God, so that it'd be right in your family, it'd be right in your workplace. It'd be right everywhere you go, because you will be right. And here's what's the worst part about it all sometimes. Only you can change your relationship with God. Whether you choose to go away from Him because you don't spend no time with Him, or you choose to love Him dearly because you're engrossed in His Word and on your knees. If you don't reach His Word and you don't get on your knees, you have very little chance of having a successful relationship with God and being a successful Christian. Very little chance. We can only do things on our own power for so long, and then we collapse. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to take long, but if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can fix that. You say, well, how do I fix that, Pastor? You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He conquered death and hell, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then you have to receive. The Bible says that you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that you repent of your sins, and then you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then you pray this prayer. But understand that when you do, the words don't save you. You can't just spout these words out and say, okay, I'm going to heaven now and that's it. They got to be real in your heart. It's got to be a genuine, genuine confession of sin, a genuine repentance, and a desire to follow Christ, to have Him as your Savior. Quietly, to yourself, within your heart, you say these words if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have not held my position in life as I should, following You according to Your Word. Right now, Lord, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, save my soul, that heaven would be my home.